brother from Central Asia stood at the SBC meeting in June after I gave our report to just say thank you for how IMB missionaries have reached his people. I don't know what I expected, but it wasn't that. And his story has resonated with so many people, been shared, talked about in churches, on the internet, because his story and so many others like it, this is what the IMB is all about. We partner with Southern Baptist churches to empower limitless missionary teams who are making disciples, multiplying churches among unreached people and unreached places for the glory of God. You think about Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, Cooperative Program. Together, Southern Baptist churches have given over $250 million this last year to fund mission efforts around the world. And as a result of that giving, over 87,000 people have professed faith in Christ for the first time. Over 4,500 churches have started in places where churches have not been before as a result of our partnership together. Southern Baptists are generous. We regularly hear stories of their commitment individually and as churches to give sacrificially. I think about Madeline Ray, who wrote me a letter this year wanting to use her wish from the Make-A-Wish Foundation to fund work among unreached people. In this letter, she said, "I just want to be a part of getting the gospel to those who've never heard it." She said, "I determined that making a donation to the IMB for unreached people would be an eternally effective way to use my wish." Now her single wish will echo into eternity as unreached people hear the gospel for the first time as a result of her generosity. Because of that sort of generous giving, IMB is once again on firm financial ground. This year we are poised to begin sending more and more missionaries in the coming days, and I'm convinced our churches are ready to do that. Already this year, we sent out 193 new missionaries, with still more to come. I think about one such missionary, Abuk. She fled from her home country of South Sudan with her family when she was young. They landed in Amarillo, Texas, and God in His sovereignty connected them with First Baptist Church there, and that church is now sending her out on mission in partnership with the IMB. It is an awesome scene when the mission field becomes a mission force. That is what is happening through our cooperative work together among unreached peoples and places around the world. Thank you for the opportunity to partner together with you in this eternally important work. Thank you for praying, for giving, for sending people with the gospel to those who've never heard the gospel. Let's keep doing this work together so that God's fame will be made known among people who've never heard the name of Jesus.
Wow, well, that's what Christmas is about, right? That's why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost this month. As we do every year, our church has a number of encouragements coming our way to consider how we can continue in the Great Commission together. One of the ways that we're doing that every year during this season is to give an additional offering to the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, which goes directly every dollar to the International Mission Board to go straight to the mission field. So this week and then on into the end of the year, you can give by placing a check for whatever you would like to give. We hope that you'll pray about that and make that a serious matter of what you can give. And you can just write in the memo line Lottie, L-O-T-T-I-E, and we'll make sure that that gets set apart and goes exactly where it should be. So we're going to continue to see these incredible reminders on the video screen of different stories of people who are making a difference around the world, and we are a part of that because we're part of the church, and we're, of course, intimately connected to these missionaries. And that is what's driving this along. That's what's driving along the Great Commission, is what Christ has done in the lives of people like you and me in churches around the world, and He has brought us together, not just to be friends, but to be brothers and sisters and to be intimately connected to one another. You heard that in that video there. That's one of the things that struck me about what the man at the very beginning was saying, that he didn't know any of the people that he was addressing, but that he had an intimate connection to them because he knew that they had been working and praying to see him come to Christ. And that intimate connection is something that we want to see continually grow in our church and in every church. That is what is so important. And actually, this morning, as we come almost to the end of our study through the book of Romans this year, we come to a challenging passage in which we see the way the Apostle Paul was intimately connected to a number of other believers in the church, even people that he may not have met or been around very much, but because of the gospel, it had made an incredible connection between them. I want to encourage you to turn with me then to our passage for this morning, which is Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 16. And then next week, we're going to wrap up our study in the book of Romans. And then next year, we will be turning our attention for probably the first 6 months of the year, going back to the Old Testament to find Christ and the gospel in the Old Testament. I hope that it'll be a great opportunity for us to grow in our faith and our understanding of what God says in the Hebrew Bible, and giving where our church is located in Bexley, a place where we have a number of Jewish neighbors and friends, that this may also be an opportunity for us to be better equipped to talk about the gospel with them on the backdrop of the nation of Israel, all that God did through his covenant with Abraham, and even maybe an opportunity for others to come visit our church and to hear the gospel here in addition to our efforts to get the gospel to them there. So let's take a look here this morning at Romans 16, verses 1 through 16. This is one of those daunting passages to preach from because it is not your typical passage. We come to the end of this letter, as we do in many letters of this time, especially the Apostle Paul. There's usually some mention of other people and his desire to greet them in his letter. And we find that here in Romans 16, even beginning in verse 1. The first person that the Apostle Paul mentions is Phoebe. Now, as we look at these different people that Paul greeted, what I hope that we will do is recognize that these greetings are inspired by God, just like the rest of Scripture. There is nothing less inspired or less important about these words because it seems to be pleasantries at the end. These words are inspired as much as anything else, and we want to take from them what God has deposited here. And that today for us is what we can learn about being an intimate church on mission. We're going to see these relationships that Paul had and the intimacy that these believers shared, even beginning here when Paul says that these believers in Rome should receive one another with honor. That's the first intimate connection we want to see and take away for our church, that we as believers in Christ, as brothers and sisters in Christ, because of the gospel, should be receiving one another with honor. Listen to what he says in verse 1. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea. Now, the first thing that you'll notice that's probably interesting about this is that this person he's greeting first on the list is a female. At this time, in this culture, that is somewhat unusual that you would have someone being listed first as a female. Not only that, to be recognized by Paul as a very significant part in the work of the church. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a, get ready for this, if you're historically Southern Baptist from the South, hold on to your seat, who is a deacon of the church. That's the word that he uses here to refer to Phoebe. She is a deacon or a deaconess. In fact, Phoebe is the very first person in Scripture to be identified as a deacon. The word deacon simply means to be a servant. In the Scriptures, it's set apart in the two offices. There's elders, and there's the office of deacon. The deacons are servants of the church. The only difference between the elders and the deacons is that the deacons are not required to have the ability to teach or be given authority to teach doctrine to the church. And so here we have Phoebe doing this incredible work of being a deaconess of the church, which is in Cenchrea. It's also interesting that he says that he wants these believers to receive her in the Lord, to receive her. Now, as you're going to find as we work our way through all of these greetings, there are a number of these people that we simply know very little about. Their names don't come up in other places in Scripture like other names do, and it's hard to know exactly who they were, but we want to learn everything that we can about them. Now, the fact that Phoebe is being received by these believers in Rome, it's thought that she may likely have been the courier who was carrying this letter, as well as someone who had served Paul and the gospel in a number of other ways. He says to them that he wants these believers to receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. He is holding up Phoebe as a co-heir with Christ, with all of the other believers, and because of her faithful work in the gospel, encouraging them to receive her in a manner worthy of the saints. This is an interesting thing for Paul to say, because it's not the usual language that he uses when he talks of doing something in a manner worthy of. In other places in his writings, he says that things are to be done in a way worthy of the gospel or worthy of Christ. But here he says in a manner worthy of the saints. He's holding his fellow believers, brothers and sisters, and as we'll see, people who came from a variety of backgrounds in highest esteem and honoring them for their selfless work for the gospel. Their ongoing help and ministry that they were doing as servants. He says that he wants them to help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. Imagine this, that if in fact Phoebe is traveling there carrying the letter to the Romans, that she is in a far different situation than many of us have ever been in. If you've been on the mission field and you've ever been in a situation where you felt quite alone and not at ease with your surroundings because you didn't speak the language or you weren't familiar with the customs or you were in a place where the government would not be particularly friendly to you, then you may know a little of what Phoebe and others would have experienced at this time. Here she is traveling, and that's why he's encouraging them to receive her, look after her, and to help her and give her anything that she may need, because she herself also has been a helper of many and of myself as well. Can you imagine that, to be plucked up from where we live now and put down somewhere else in the world with very little support? Well, this is something that our missionaries around the world experience almost every day. Of course, that decreases over time, Lord willing, as they're on the mission field and they're working and they're becoming acclimated to where they are and they're building relationships. But this is certainly something that we should consider as we want to be a church on mission with intimate connections to one another, to be praying, as we said last week, for our brothers and sisters on the mission field, even for those who are here working as missionaries in our own culture and spheres of life, that it's often very difficult, very isolated work. And this is something that Phoebe was experiencing here. But you notice that he was upholding her in the highest regard and honoring her as he does with a number of other people. He considers the work that Phoebe was doing as a deaconess of the church a real evidence of God's grace toward him and toward others. That God's grace was being shown not only to be the active agent in bringing people to Christ and converting them so that we would come to Christ and be saved, that his grace also is providing a work of help that we need. Ongoing ministry to the body of Christ. That's something else that the grace of God is doing. And that's why he is saying, show her grace, help her, meet her needs, because she has been an evidence of God's grace in my life, Paul says, and the lives of many other people. Listen to the way the author of Hebrews talks about the grace of God in Hebrews 4:16. He says, therefore, the therefore is about Christ, who is the great high priest, who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin and can be trusted. And he says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's the grace of God that gives us what we need. It's the grace of God that helps us in our every moment of need. And therefore, the Apostle Paul is showing this incredible value for those who serve the grace of God in the lives of other people. And that, I would say, is the first thing that we want to take away from this important passage of Scripture, is that we as a church should be doing that very thing. Valuing the imperfect ministry. None of us are ministering the gospel to one another here or abroad perfectly, but valuing the imperfect ministry of other people as real evidences of God's grace. And that would lead us to do what he's asking these believers in Rome to do, to receive her, and of course also to receive others and to help them and to be intimately connected in this manner of service to each other, upholding each other in a manner worthy of what it means to be a saint, a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul goes on, and from here, this is where it gets interesting. He is now going to greet or name 26 different individuals throughout the rest of our passage, ending in verse 16. But I want to show you this second as we're thinking about what an intimate church on mission looks like. What are Christians doing for each other in addition to receiving and helping one another? Listen to this. Christians, because of all that Christ has done and because of our commitment to the gospel, because our treasure is in Christ, not on this in this world, we are able to do this next, to risk our lives for one another. To risk our lives for one another. Now that, again, is something that many of us don't know very much about. We don't know in this country much of what it is about to risk our lives. We use the same language that's used in this passage of sticking out our necks or risking our necks for one another. We say that when someone at work or at school really goes out on a limb and puts themselves at risk. They risk their necks. The Apostle Paul is going to bring up a couple more believers, and he's going to say that they risk their necks. And you can be sure that what he means is something far more significant than putting it on the line at work. They are literally sticking out their necks and risking their lives, many of them losing their lives for the gospel. Listen to what he says next in verse 3. He says, "Greet Prisca," or Priscilla, "and Aquila, my fellow workers." This is not a common term that Paul uses. He doesn't use the term fellow workers for every other Christian in the church. This is a language that he uses to uphold those who he is giving a special honor. He's been uniquely tied to them, and they have made a particular investment in his life and in the churches that he's been serving, such that he's looking up to them because of their great service and sacrifice. He is honoring them, and that's when he says, "Who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles also greet the church that is in their house." It's likely that Priscilla and Aquila were fellow prisoners with the Apostle Paul, and they, in some way, though we don't know exactly how, put their own lives, literally their lives, on the line for the Apostle Paul. It's possible that when there was a riot in Ephesus over the preaching of Paul, that they were there and they inserted themselves into certain situations, try to defuse it, and as a result, God honored their efforts, and they were able to carry on in ministry. But whatever they were doing, we know this. They were incredibly courageous and willing to sacrifice themselves. Do you know anyone in our church that you would give your life for? Someone to whom you're not married? You're not an immediate relative? But because they know Christ, and because you know Christ, and because your treasure is not here in this life, that you would give your life for them? This is what our missionaries around the world are doing every single day. And every single day, our missionaries are not only risking their lives, they're sacrificing their lives. They're losing their lives. And that's why I don't want this to be lost in a passage where we have all these greetings and we think, oh, that's nice. We can skip right over that. These are just the people he wants to thank. And thanks for bringing my coat when you came to town. And thanks for the great food. We had such wonderful time watching the game and going out and catching. That's not what he's talking about. He's thanking them for being willing to die for him. Ordinary people giving their lives. I was traveling recently, and I had an opportunity, because this is one of the privileges of modern technology in the airplane. Now you can actually watch movies. Many of these are free right there. And I was actually in a brand new airplane the other day. It didn't look like there had ever been anyone in it. And it had, like in some vans, our van doesn't have it, the DVDs in the back of the seats. And you could just call up a movie. And I called up a movie that I had seen previews for and I wanted to see but hadn't yet. It's the movie Dunkirk. Have you seen this? Dunkirk is a movie set in World War II, which recounts the historical account of when hundreds of thousands of Allied forces were being evacuated from the shores of Dunkirk, France. Hundreds of thousands is the picture across the landscape, all stacked up on the beach, waiting in full view of the enemy as bombers are floating over and dropping bombs, trying to take them out while they can. Bombing run after bombing run, and they're waiting in desperation and fear to be rescued. Of course, the ships that are having to come by sea are slow, and they can only get so close to the shore, and so they're waiting and waiting, and meanwhile, there continues to be dogfights in the air between aircraft trying to hold off the enemy so that they can be evacuated, so that eventually they can regroup and then go back out to war again. But what struck me about this movie that stayed with me even after I finished it was how there were so many hundreds of civilian ships, of ordinary civilian people, who took their ships and they rowed across the ocean to rescue these soldiers in tens, in 20s, and 30s. They had no weapons. They had no anti-aircraft artillery. They had no army. They had no armor. They had nothing. And yet they went out and they were willing to risk their necks in order to rescue all of these people who were in danger. And that was just such a helpful picture to me, even as I came across this phrase that Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for the Apostle Paul. I don't know that I have ever had anyone in my life literally risk his or her neck for me. When I see this, and I see the way that Paul is putting it, and I sense the work of the Holy Spirit in my heart. I hope you do too when you see this. This is the kind of believer that I want to be. I want to be the kind of person whose treasure is so grounded in Christ in the life to come that I'm willing to die and give my life for the gospel and for my brothers and sisters. I hope that that would be true if that question was ever asked of me. This only happens if our treasure is in Christ and not in this life. I can show you that from Hebrews again, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, a little longer passage, verses 32 through 36. You might go back and read it again and again this week. Listen to what it says and notice the way that these believers were willing to sacrifice for each other joyfully. Listen to what they say. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, persecution, and by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We want to develop in our church such a love for Christ and such a love for his people that we will risk our own necks, that we will see Christ as so worthy, the gospel as so wonderful, and our own brothers and sisters as so worthy, even the lost of the world, that we might see them saved, that our lives fade into the background, and we would get lost in the losing of ourselves for each other. Because this is the kind of person the Apostle Paul is holding up high when he honors them for risking their necks. He goes on in the rest of the passage, and I want to show you this person by person so that we can note whatever little bit we can and squeeze whatever truth out of the text is possible. I want to show you these people so that we can see the way that they in fact did receive one another in a manner worthy of the saints. That they were, many of them, not just Prisca and Aquila sacrificing or risking their necks for others, but that also, because of the intimacy of the church brought about by Christ, that these people are affectionately embracing one another. Now let's get the uncomfortable part out of the way. We can jump right down to verse 16. The Apostle Paul, after he mentions the rest of these people in his greetings, he says to them, greet one another. So far they've just been told to greet each other. Now he tells them how. Greet one another with a holy kiss. How do you feel about that? Would you like for us all to kiss one another when we come into church every Sunday? A little peck on the cheek, a little kiss on the hand, on the forehead. That makes some of us uncomfortable. Now, I don't believe the Apostle Paul is literally giving us a gospel-driven command to literally pucker up and lay one on each other on Sunday mornings or a community group. I do think that there are some cultural considerations, but I think that the point carries through. We are to be affectionately, intimately connected to one another. There's nothing erotic about this kiss. It is a holy kiss, but there is something intimate about it. And that's the thing that we all need to grow to be more committed to. I had a friend once who didn't like physical contact very much from anyone, and he would say, you can hug me, just don't touch me. But see, that doesn't have any real place here in the Christian life, because there is an intimacy that draws us together, that we're not just willing to risk our lives for each other, we're willing to get into each other's lives and to work for each other and to embrace one another in affectionate ways, whatever that may be, that our hearts would be so knit together the way these people are. Let's take a look at them and see what we can gain. Here next, he refers to Epaphroditus. He says, greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. This is the Apostle Paul's Ja. Ja is our Epaphroditus. He is our first convert from Asia. And we pray that we will have many, many more. Ja, you didn't have any idea that you were right here in the scriptures. And you are, like everyone else here, our beloved. We have been given to each other as our fellow beloveds. And that we would look at each other that way, and that we would embrace each other. That is the will of God for us. I think that it's amazing that the Apostle Paul does not just know the names of 26 people. He knows when they came to Christ. He knows in what order they came to Christ, because he has every intention of following it with Ja after Ja after Ja after Ja. He knows who was the first, and he is his beloved. We know nothing else about him. But what more do you need to know? He is the Apostle Paul's beloved convert from Asia. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. 6 times in the New Testament there are references to Mary. It doesn't seem that she is in any of those 6. She's an additional one. And he says that she has worked hard for you. It's more interesting language that he's using about this dear believer Mary. When he refers to someone as working hard for you in his writings, Paul is most often, at least of all the 14 times except 2, he is thinking about the way that person preached and taught and served those who were entrusted to her in the church. From what we know of the Apostle Paul's other writings, that these are other women, these are other children, these are other believers, and she has been working hard for you. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junia. It's most likely that Junia is a female. At this time, they didn't put all of the accent marks on the names and words, and so those were provided later, but it's believed that Junia should have the female accent marks. So we have Andronicus and Junia. Listen to the way he describes them, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. The Apostle Paul mentions numerous times those who were in prison with him. He didn't sit off in the corner of the prison cell minding his own business, waiting till he could get out. even in prison, the Apostle Paul was constantly building these relationships for the gospel, constantly getting to know who these people were. He refers to these two, Andronicus and Junius, as outstanding among the apostles. We're not sure exactly what that means. It could mean that they, like others, went above and beyond in working hard for the gospel, or it could mean that they were well known. They were well known among the apostles. But again, notice, he knows something about them in particular. He knows when they came to Christ. He says, they were also in Christ before me. They are sort of Paul's spiritual parents in a way, or they're his older brother and sister in the faith. Even before he had been intersected by the Lord himself on the road to Damascus, these believers were working away at preaching and advancing the gospel. Verse 8, greet Ampliatus. Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord, another person that we don't know very much about. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Urbanus is unknown like many of these others. Stachys, though, what we start to learn of these different people is we have only their name to go on. So what theologians and scholars will do is they will trace these names back throughout other records in Rome and other places of the day to see where did these names come from. And what I think is so impressive and so wonderful about the way the Apostle Paul handles these greetings is that there are all different kinds of people, even slaves, like Stachys. He's mentioning slaves who were serving away for the gospel. He doesn't just mention people who were free and people who were rulers. He's not a schmoozer greeting all of the highest people in the church and the highest people in the government. He's even wanting to make sure that the lowly, literal slaves, not only spiritual slaves of Christ, physical slaves, that they are being acknowledged. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Here, he again is thinking about someone in relation to their walk with Christ and how this person is bearing fruit in his Christian life. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. It's most likely, because of what we see here, that Aristobulus is not a believer, but has slaves or servants in his household who are believers. The Apostle Paul knows all of these different people, no matter where they are. Verse 11, greet Herodian. This name also is not found in the records of Rome, and so it's assumed that this is another slave. A slave whom the Apostle Paul refers to as my kinsman, my brother, my sister. Greet those who are of the household of Narcissus. Some of those in Narcissus' house, but not all, were believers, and he wanted them greeted, those who were in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, names which translate as dainty and luscious. I don't know. But again, notice what he says about them. Workers in the Lord. Two more females who are being honored and set apart because of their faithful work to make much of the gospel in teaching and serving other people. Greet Persis, the beloved, another female who has worked hard in the Lord. Verse 13, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. Oh, how I'd love for the Apostle Paul to know me and say, he's a choice man in the Lord. He says also his mother and mine. So it seems that Rufus' mom also was a kind of spiritual mom to the Apostle Paul. Are you catching this? Are you seeing that this is a family? This is not what many people think about as a church. People who live in different places, they don't see each other during the week, they show up on Sunday, sing some songs, share some stories, go back to their homes. That's not what this is. These are people who die for each other, people who know each other. They don't care if you're a slave. They don't care if you're an elite person in the government or somewhere else. They're all on the same field, and they're all looking out for each other, and they're all honoring each other the way that the Apostle Paul has here. They're even sharing mothers. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brethren with them. Again, slaves. All of these people are likely slaves. Greet Philologus and Julia and Nereus and his sister and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Again, all slaves. Greet one another with a holy kiss. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter when you came to Christ, how spiritually mature or immature, greet one another, receive one another, stick your necks out for one another, and know each other's names. The Apostle Paul can rattle off 26 names, know when they came to Christ, where they are, who they are, what's going on. That is real intimacy. That is the church. And if we want to take away for our own good and our church three key words, it's those three words you've just heard. That we would value one another. That we would risk our lives for one another. And that we would embrace by name, intimately, affectionately, one another. And I will tell you this. This kind of family cannot be found anywhere else outside of Christ. If you do not know Christ, you are outside of the family of God. You are outside a list of these names of people who are all together caring for each other, risking their lives for each other, something that's unheard of. Nobody wants to do that, but they do. And so we say, as we do every Sunday, if you're here and you're not following Christ, come to him today, forsake your sin, fall down before him, plead with him for mercy and grace. Because he's not going to forgive you with a smirk of disrespect on his face. He's going to forgive you and embrace you, and he's going to bring you into a family, an imperfect family, but a family. And a family who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, because our treasure is in another world, to do these unheard of things for each other by name. That's the kind of church that we want to be. It's not enough for us to do this on Sunday morning. It has to carry over during the week. That's why we have community groups. And I want to remind you again, if you look at the back, I think, of the bulletin every Sunday, it has a list of the community group questions. I hope that you will consider those in advance. I'll read them to you even now so that we can think about them right now before I pray and we sing again, and then we look forward to the next time that we'll see each other. Here's the first question we want to be discussing in community groups this week. How can we show honor to one another in the ministry and fellowship of our church? How can we show honor to one another? Not just to tick off the things that need to be done. There are lots of things that need to be done. But to show honor to one another. Number two, we need to determine in our culture, in our church, what does it look like for you to risk your neck for another person? Are these the kinds of things that we're readily doing for each other? I hope so. We want it to be more so. We want to put on display the supremacy of Christ by the way that we are willing to sacrifice ourselves for one another, the way that he sacrificed himself for us. And then number three, showing affection to one another is important. When it's not appropriate to kiss, how do you show your affection to fellow believers? How are you showing your genuine love and concern? And how can we all grow to sufficiently show that affection? This is critical. It's critical for a church like ours, a church that wants to be unified together around Christ and wants to be committed to the Great Commission that we're really focusing on this month. We want to see people grow up and go out to the mission field and carry this kind of culture that we're inching along toward and in more and more around the world. And so I hope that you, as we sing and as we go and as we continue to talk through community group and other relationships, that you will think carefully about that with me. Let's think carefully about our family and how we can honor the things that we've read in this incredible passage of Scripture nearing the end of Romans. Let me pray for us this morning that God would give us wisdom for that very thing. Our Father in heaven, you are our treasure. There is nothing on earth that we desire more than you. And who have we in heaven but you alone? We pray that you would give us everything that we need and that you would fill us with wisdom to know how we can be this kind of church. We are struck by the amazing qualities of the early church the Apostle Paul is describing, of people who honor one another in worthy ways, people who risk their necks, even dying for one another, so that others can carry the gospel forward, knowing that we will see them again, perfect and whole. And we pray that you would make us the kind of people who know each other's names and affectionately embrace each other, walk with each other in this life and certainly in the life to come. We thank you for everything that this season means to us, the first coming of Christ and a reminder that he's coming again, but also the great commission that he came to give us, that we would take the gospel into the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them everything that he has commanded us. We pray that you would help us to do that. Send us out. Give us strength now as a church as we sing. Minister to our hearts so that we can grow up into Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.